sometimes the demands of ministry, of serving the Lord with great faithfulness can be overwhelming. I'm guessing that our missionaries, summer missionaries here today, or had a very overwhelming summer and very lot of activity. And sometimes when we feel a call from God to serve Him, to complete a task, we sometimes have a little bit of reluctance. We're a little hesitant to delve in and do what God has called us to do. But the truth is, that is something that even God's greatest prophets of the Old Testament did. I remember the call of Jeremiah the prophet. He was recounting his call, and when he first was called by God, he began to offer up excuses. First he says he was too young, then he says he was not a capable speaker. I'm reminded also of the Apostle Paul when he pondered the responsibilities of ministry. And he said these words, he says, "Who is equal to such a task?" 2 Corinthians 2:16. And then we have Moses. Our series is about the story of Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time. His immediate response when God called him was reluctance, not confidence. Let's go back and consider the story of the call of Moses. If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading along in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 today. And we'll start with the call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. This is how the account reads. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the Mount of God." Then verse 2. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of a fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians.'" Notice here, God says, "I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." Verse 9, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." It is surprising here that we have this Prince of Egypt. As we noted last week, Moses grew up in the household of the Pharaoh's daughter. This Prince of Egypt, he now finds himself in such a lowly circumstance, tending sheep in the deserts of Midian. Again, if you recall from last week's message, Moses did try to take leadership when he saw the plight of the Israelites. That is before his time. In other words, instead of waiting to receive from God a distinct call. What we see Moses doing is he tries to address the injustice of the Israelites in his own way, in his own strength. He strikes down and kills an Egyptian that he saw mistreating one of the Hebrews. Now, this is not what God had called him to do. This was Moses acting impulsively in his own strength and in his own wisdom, and it was an utter failure. God wants us to be open to his plans. God wants us to be open to his calling in our life, not just impulsively acting with our own plans, hoping that God will somehow be satisfied with that. Because of Moses' failed attempt to handle the whole situation, Moses actually finds himself as a fugitive from Egypt. Instead of helping God's people, delivering God's people, he found himself tending sheep on the backside of the desert. I always think about this at times. Whether or not God could have used Moses to deliver his people when Moses was but 40 years old, which was the time in which he took matters into his own hands and killed the Egyptian. But because Moses acted rashly, Moses will now spend the next 40 years of his life in the deserts of Midian as God needs to continue to work in his life, preparing him for his life's call of delivering the people of Israel. Moses will be 80 years old when God finally does call him into service. You know, sometimes in our impulsiveness, in our quick actions, our immaturity even, God can't use us. However, if we do allow God first to prepare us and to work in our lives, then we can indeed be used. I can imagine that at age 40, Moses may have been a bit full of himself. He was a prince of Egypt. In fact, he may have seen the situation and thought to himself, you know, I have seen situations like this before, and in the wisdom of the Egyptians, you solve problems like this by using force, by using violence. In fact, maybe even Moses witnessed a time or two the Pharaoh wielding power and influence through violence and human strength. But this is not how God wants to accomplish things. God does not use human strength and human pride and human tactics to get things done. Instead, God uses divine power, and God uses patience, spiritual wisdom, and truth. God even uses the humble and the meek to accomplish his great plans. Remember the coming of God to this world? He came in Christ Jesus. He came as a humble servant to seek and to save that which was lost. God demonstrated his approach to the human condition, to the human plight, in his Son Jesus Christ. He didn't solve his problems with violence and human strength, but instead with patience and meekness. Before we are ready to be used of God, we need to wait upon God. We need to wait upon God to work into our lives some of the lessons of humility and brokenness. It's also surprising in our story this morning that God uses a burning bush to get Moses' attention. Think about a bush. Bushes are such commonplace things. In fact, just think about a bush in contrast with what Moses would have been familiar with in his upbringing when it comes to meeting the gods of Egypt. Remember that Moses grew up in all the wisdom and the power and the opulence of Egypt. In Egypt, the gods live in grand, lavish temples. Up and down the Nile River would have been found many grand temples to the gods of Egypt. To an Egyptian, this is where God was to be found. In the opulence, temples that showed off the power and the greatness of the Egyptian gods. And here was Moses, who had been raised in that kind of a world. Here is Moses meeting his God in a bush on the backside of Midian. The contrast is great, but the irony in this story is even greater. For we know in time, this God of the bush in the deserts of Midian will face and defeat all the gods of Egypt who were housed in those grand temples along the Nile River. God comes to us in a humble child born in a manger near Bethlehem. And this is the God who will defeat all of the enemies of man, including death itself, on the cross of Calvary. Getting back to our bush now. Even though bushes are pretty commonplace things, there's bushes all around us. This particular bush was a special bush. It was a burning bush. This bush, however, continued to burn without actually being consumed. A bright, miraculous illustration of the inextinguishable power and glory of God. God took an ordinary object, a common bush, and he manifested himself in an extraordinary way. God spoke to Moses from within this bush. And note here the contrast as well. God speaking to Moses from a bush. Moses would have been familiar with God speaking, maybe through one of the grand temples along the Nile River. But God did not speak to Moses in an elaborate sanctuary or in an ornate temple. But instead, God met Moses and he spoke to Moses in the ordinary circumstances of Moses' daily life in the work as a shepherd. You know, so often we do expect God to only appear to us, to talk to us in the grand and in the special. But instead, God comes to us in the commonplace, the ordinary things. We need to be attuned to God's presence. We need to be open and ready for him to speak to us and to meet us, not just in the grand places, not just in the expected places, but in the ordinary things of life, in the simple things of life. That's because God is not limited. God is not contained in the special or in the sacred places. We have a God who is the God of all things. He is the God of all places. In fact, one of the things we need to avoid is making this distinction between the sacred and the common. We sometimes do that ourselves. We say, well, here's the sacred, here's the special, here's the common, and we expect God to meet us in the special. Moses met God in a bush. Where does God meet you? Where are the times in your life when you're open to God manifesting himself, speaking to you, showing himself to you? What are the ordinary things in life that God transforms into the extraordinary things by meeting us and speaking to us from that very thing? God met Moses in a bush. Where is God meeting us today? Where does God want to meet us, to speak to us? What commonplace daily things will we be open to God whispering to us, speaking to us? It's also surprising what the Lord calls Moses to do and what he wants Moses to accomplish. He calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of their enslavement into the land of prosperity. He asks Moses to confront Pharaoh. Now, this was the Pharaoh that Moses had run away from. Moses was a fugitive from Egypt. And now God is calling Moses back to confront the very Pharaoh that was his enemy. What's remarkable in our story, and what our focus will be this morning, is the excuses that Moses will give to God to explain why he cannot accept or cannot fulfill the thing that God has called him to. I hope as we look at our verses this morning, we'll learn some valuable lessons about the excuses that Moses seems to try to offer to God. But also, here's another remarkable part of our passage. We see God, in the face of every one of Moses' excuses, giving to Moses a word of assurance, responding with the excuses, with promises and encouragement. And God continues to do that. Not that we should be making excuses, but God always meets our excuses with words of assurance. Well, let's look on in the account of Exodus 3. We'll be looking at five different excuses. Five excuses that Moses tries to offer to God to explain why he did not feel qualified to be God's designated leader. Let's begin Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said to him, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you." To you. Very important note there. This is a sign to Moses. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Well, the first excuse we see coming from the lips of Moses is, in essence, a lack of confidence. He says, "Who am I to do this?" Haven't we used that excuse sometimes ourselves? God calls us to something big and we say, "Well, who am I to do this? I'm not up for that particular task." Well, what this excuse fails to acknowledge, that who Moses is not the issue. Rather, it is who God is. It is God who's calling Moses in this task, and the task will be just as big as God can handle, because it is God who will accomplish this task. This task could not have been really accomplished by Moses himself. In fact, if you remember, when Moses tried to be some kind of a deliverer or leader on his own strength and his own might, it ended in failure. It ended with Moses living out in the deserts of Midian. But now, God is calling. And the only possible outcome of this calling is success. Success for anyone that God calls to this task. In fact, if you think about it, the mission here. What's the mission? The mission was to lead the children of Israel out of their enslavement. That mission could have been accomplished by anyone. This task doesn't require Moses himself. Now, God calls Moses, but the task doesn't require Moses. God could have chosen anyone, because God is the one supplying the power. And the real deliverance wasn't by the hand of Moses. The real deliverance was by the hand of God. If God calls us to any task, we can know that God will see that task to completion. What matters most is not who Moses was. What matters most is not who we are. What matters most is who God is. I also like the sign that God gave to Moses. Now, this is a sign, again, that God gave to Moses. This is kind of special for Moses. Verse 12 again. And this will be the sign to you, to Moses, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You know, the sign to Moses that God would be with him was that the task would be completed. Moses will one day come back to that very place, the place of the burning bush, and he will worship God with the children of Israel. By the way, the burning bush, where was that? It was at the Mount, at Horeb, the mountain of God, the Mount Sinai. So the mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb is the very place of the burning bush, and that's where Moses will lead his people back. And so how do we know this is a sign? Because if God were not with Moses, the Hebrew slaves would not have experienced the deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh. They would not have come back to that place. Moses could not have done that in his own strength, in his own wisdom. This was clearly an act of God, and by coming back to that very place, God was going to show Moses, I did this, not you. The second excuse now that Moses offers up in order to get out of doing what God wanted him to do was to question the response of the people, and he even brings in the very name of God. Let's read on. Exodus chapter 3, beginning now at verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. There seems to be a strong focus on the very name of God here in this passage. Now remember, a name in the world of the Bible held a great deal of significance. In fact, I think a name in the Bible times was much more significant than name today. Sometimes today we select a name based on how the word sounds to us. We want to try a catchy phrase to name something. And so often today we look for names based on the sound, the feeling that it gives us. In the Bible, however, names were selected, names were used based on the significance or essence of the thing or the person being named. In fact, sometimes we see in the Bible stories about how people had an encounter or an event in their life that so changed them that they receive a new name because their essence, their direction, their mission has been changed. Or an object is renamed because the purpose and the destiny of that object has changed. And so in the Bible, names pointed to the significance or the essence of the thing. And here we're dealing with the very name of God. Moses knew that the people would want to know the name of God because that would indicate to the people the nature of God, the essence of God. Who was this God that Moses was coming in? And who was this God according to the name given by God to Moses? He is the God of all being. He is the ground of all being. He is the great I am. The great I am. There is power. There is confidence in the name of God. By invoking that name, one considers the very foundation of life, the very foundation of existence. God is the creator of all things. He is the God of all existence. I am who I am. What's interesting is that Jesus often adopts this very phrase to himself, because Jesus was God, and he refers to himself as God. In fact, it's done many times, and one of the most dramatic times in which Jesus invoked this name was when he was encountering and dealing with a crowd of people in the city of Jerusalem. The Gospel of John points this out. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says to this crowd who had come to hear him, he says to them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, did the people recognize what Jesus was saying? Well, they certainly did. And you can tell that from the reaction of the crowd. The very next verse, now John chapter 8, verse 59, the very next verse, it says that this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. Just from the reaction of the crowd, they knew what Jesus meant. You know, sometimes it's said by some that Jesus never really claimed to be God. Well, there's so much evidence to the contrary. Here is one of those passages. Jesus did claim to be God. And the minute the words came out of his mouth, "I am," the crowd knew exactly what he was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him, because in the Jewish way of thinking, that was blasphemy. God is the great I am. Jesus is the great I am. Well, let's go back now to Moses. This second excuse that Moses is offering is basically saying, hey, listen, what if the people ask you your name? What should I tell them? God's response, just tell them the truth. I am who I am. I've always existed. I always will. I am the God of being itself. I am the great I am. The third excuse coming now from Moses comes from the next chapter, chapter 4. Basically, Moses will say, listen, what if they don't believe? What if they don't accept me? Let's read now. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe. Now notice here, this next set of signs is not a sign for Moses. The sign for Moses is that he would come back to that very place and worship the Lord. But here is a sign for the other people who want to see something a little bit more immediate, a little more tangible in the moment. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he did. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. And if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile, from the river will become blood on the ground. So we see here God is responding to the excuses of Moses with words of assurance, words of encouragement. He's actually giving to Moses a few, three in number, miraculous signs that may serve him as he is carrying out the task. You'd think that Moses would stop his excuses. Now he's tried three, and God has had kind of a word of response or word of assurance in light of the three, but Moses is persistent. He will offer up now a fourth excuse on why he should not go. Basically, he will say, how can I lead the people if I'm not good at public speaking? Let's read on now. This is chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Sounds very similar to the excuse that Jeremiah offered to God. So this is an excuse that's seen before. But this is what the Lord says in response. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Basically, God is saying to Moses, I made your mouth. I have equipped you. And if I have called you, I have equipped you, and you can do all that I have called you to do. Now, you would think, this is excuse number four, that this would settle the issue, that Moses is not getting off the hook. But Moses will offer up one more excuse on why he would rather not do this. And again, we look at this storm, we think the great Moses is offering up so many excuses about why he should not do it. Ponder just for a moment. Do we sometimes, even today, offer up excuses to God when he's clearly calling us on why we cannot or should not be expected to do what God has called us to do? Have we not ourselves at times offered up excuses rather than an obedient response? Well, what is the final excuse that we see coming from the lips of Moses? And I think it's an excuse that sometimes we ourselves have uttered. But Moses said to the Lord, please send someone else to do it. Isn't that a common excuse? Yeah, but wouldn't it be better if someone else did that or someone else can do it? Now remember, you noted before that God could have chosen anybody to lead the children of Israel. He didn't need Moses himself. But God does call Moses. And so Moses needs to respond instead of seeking someone else to go. Let's finish up this account. Verse 14 now. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both you, or both of you, speak, and I will teach you what to say. He will speak to the people for you. It will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. So again, Moses still offering objections. He still wants God to send someone else. God's response is, Moses, you're trying my patience. Moses, your brother Aaron will help you. He'll fill in the gaps. Please quit making excuses and get to work. Well, Moses does get to work, and his brother Aaron joins him, and they finally do accomplish what God has called them to do. And God does keep his promises as they deliver the people from their enslavement and brought them back to that place of the burning bush. And yes, indeed, the Lord brought them back to the desert there, to the mountain of God. And that was that sign given to Moses. And I wonder if Moses pondered there for a moment as he led the people back to that spot and said, aha, this was my sign. And God has fulfilled his sign to me. And God has shown that he indeed was in this. Well, what are some of the contemporary applications for us? We've been hinting at them throughout, but let's end now with looking at the life of Moses and what God accomplished through Moses when it comes to our own lives and our own callings by God. First of all, God will give us jobs to fit our abilities. He will also give us those abilities. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. God gives us those abilities, and he calls us then to serve and to use those abilities for others. Also, a second principle is that God will actually enable us and strengthen us and give us gifts and strength beyond our own, so that we can accomplish the big things, the things that we could not do on our own, but the things that we can do because God has called us and equipped us. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. And God can use us to do great things beyond what we can imagine ourselves doing. But when we trust in God, he indeed will bring that to completion. Thirdly, we note here that God will sometimes use our weaknesses. He will look past our excuses and still call us to do great things in his strength. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:5, where Paul says, our competence, our ability to accomplish this gospel ministry comes from God. If God is calling you to something big, remember, God will bring it to completion in his own strength. Despite your weaknesses, despite any excuses that you would offer up. And when God does call us to serve, what must we do? We must follow his instructions. Yes, we can be honest about our objections. We can offer our excuses. But ultimately, please, and notice here, God does not let Moses off the hook simply because he offers excuses. He enables Moses, and so we need to follow God's instructions. We need to allow God's grace-giving, God's empowerment, God's guidance to overcome our misgivings. Yes, our immediate response will be excuses, but we need to allow God's grace givings to overcome our misgivings. Remember, too, that this is not a matter of personal happiness. God wasn't calling Moses to a better place. In fact, I think when all was said and done, if you were to ask Moses, honestly, Moses, would you have just preferred to tend the flocks in peace and quiet in the wilderness? Or would you have really liked to lead this grumbling, obstinate people through the wilderness? I think if Moses were honest, or if I were given that choice, I'd much rather just hang out with the sheep and not complaining too much to me or offering too much resistance. But God calls us sometimes to tasks that take us out of our personal happiness. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And finally, God will use those things in our hands at times. Remember the story? God says to Moses, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And he had a staff. He'd used that staff for his work as a shepherd. And God used that staff to provide for Moses a sign to show the people. And that staff actually becomes a very important part of Moses' ministry. That staff continues to be utilized and used by God in mighty ways. Sometimes God will use the very things in our hands to call us, to empower us, to guide us. So as we are open to and listening to the call of God, even in the ordinary things of life, remember that as God calls us and sends us, He will strengthen us, He will equip us, and our tasks will be completed because they're completed in the Lord, not in our own strength, but in the God who has called us and equipped us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this story of Moses, not for hearing the excuses of Moses, but for listening to how You respond. Father, we often will offer up our own excuses. We are a people who often respond first with excuses, but help us to be open to your leading, to Your calling. Father, respond to our excuses with further words of calling and words of assurance. Help us to recognize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And help us to respond in a positive, obedient way the next time You tug upon our hearts and call upon our lives. Father, we thank You for all these things. We ask Your blessings upon the rest of this wonderful day. We ask that You be with these young missionaries who are visiting us now and getting ready to travel back home. Thank You for what You have done in them. Bless them as they head back to college and back to their studies and back to their further preparation for the things that You have called them to. We thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.